Let's see. Here we go. Yeah, exactly. So this is ABCs of worship, and we're starting with letter T for tradition. So that says S is for Sunday, but there we go. T for tradition. So react to the statement. St. Mark's is a traditional church. How'd you guys?
I would say yes, it is. It's very liturgical. When I think traditional, I think more liturgical. I don't think of the praise the, you know, people just shouting out praise the Lord. To me, that's more of a liberal or more, you know, different kind of a church.
Charismatic Pentecostal. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No, I think you guys are wrong, but no, I'm just kidding.
Well, no,
those are good points.
I don't always agree with that because traditional, it's on whose tradition.
That's true.
Okay, it could be somebody else's tradition. If you're raised a different way, that's not traditional.
Or raised Catholic like her and I.
Yeah.
Or there could be, and or some churches, or even some churches that are more what they call high church, much more ritualistic, much more processional.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, quick comment, a couple months back, we went to Cardinal's Church in Danville, which is Missouri Synod, but very high church. They processional with a cross. The Bible, and people come in and actually have altar attendance, very much Catholic. They even do the sign of the cross, too.
Yeah.
Otherwise, right on the God, it was very gospel centered. So that's one church.
Traditional is depending on what your tradition is.
Yeah.
So if this is all you know, which we know, Penny, then that's traditional for you. But no, it's traditional for me, actually, because I grew up Catholic. But I think for not, if you're, you know, raised Mormon or something like this is not going to be a traditional church for you.
Yeah.
Or someone was raised contemporary or Pentecostal, and maybe it's different because, like I said, all of us plus those of us who are in Catholic Church, we're drawn to liturgical worship. Yeah. Even with this, some of the contemporary variations like we see here sometimes.
Yeah.
But I'm sorry. No, I interrupted. I thought you were.
No, I think you might have too much train of thought. Go ahead.
Oh, well, I was just going to say, in terms of a Lutheran church, I think it's definitely traditional.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's definitely carried on the Lutheran traditions.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do you think it's good or bad to have the tradition?
As I get older, I find it more good.
I like it.
I think you could do contemporary variations with it, maybe this slight variation style of music, but I think the bottom line is with liturgical worship, it gives a sense of dignity worshiping God. Now, not judging those who maybe worship more contemporary, like a rock and roll band kind of worship, praise band, so forth. I think for those of us who feel more connected with a sense of a dignified worship.
Yeah.
And I think our Catholic heritage is kind of drawn. I think it was a blessing for probably for you and as well as me, the liturgical worship. I think if Lynn was a member of a Pentecost or Baptist church, I don't know if I'd quite step out of my Catholic tradition.
Yeah, you know, I would have a hard time with that too.
Yeah.
I would have a hard time with that too. This was the best of both worlds.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think the nice thing too about it is I can go to another Wells church and feel very comfortable. They're all, especially Wells, they're all very similar.
Yeah.
Maybe just a little bit of deviation, but for the most part, everything's going to be very simple.
Yeah,
and I don't know, maybe marketing's not the best sense, but it's a consistent product. The doctrines are true, the doctrines are sincere, and the pastors are on one line. There's not going to be any deviations like perhaps some other denominations, especially Lutheran, has over the years.
Yeah. St. Mark's is a traditional church.
So, those are all good. That's all good input there. So, So, as we move on, a tradition is literally something handed down, and whether or not tradition is good or bad depends on what it is that is being handed down.
Yeah.
So, like Pastor Carr mentioned here that when it comes to companies and advertising, sometimes the tradition of something as being crafted for centuries and handed down is a good thing. So, you know, but like these days, you know, some people think, oh, well, why do we want to deal with that traditional stuff? And you know, they want to have the new and modern thing, you know, so.
Mm-hmm. Well, we've talked about this before on one of the other letters, but how St. Mark's, it's kind of a good balance, because, you know, it's definitely traditional, you know, they stick with the gospel and all that, but, you know, they throw in a little bit of contemporary once in a while.
Yeah, like our liturgy this morning is one of the newer ones.
The new ones, yeah. I mean, and, you know, even contemporary, though, for Lutherans is not that contemporary,
yeah.
I think it's a good mix the way St. Mark's does it.
I think it maintains the dignity of liturgical worship.
Right.
Because there's a lot of contemporary variations out there, but if you could do it again. I think for me, liturgical means a dignified worship.
That's where the focus is, the cross.
Yes.
Not on us. It's like how the choir's up in the back. Mm-hmm. It's not focusing on how other people can sing so beautifully, even though there's a lot of great people that do good music here. Yeah, but you know what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. The focus is on the cross. Mm-hmm. And a lot of contemporary churches, the focus is on how good the people are and what wonderful people they are.
Yeah.
Well, we're all sinners.
Kind of
we all fall short.
Feel good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I find peace coming to church here because of what I know it's going to be. And if you were in any other town and you go to any other Wells church, it's always going to be the same. It's funny how the pastors all know all the other pastors, and they know.
Right.
It's really interesting.
And fears back when our travels to Nebraska, Minnesota, between, you know, we stopped in Warren and Des Moines, Iowa, between our late dad's hometown up to her aunt and uncle in Minnesota. We worshiped at, what's the forgotten name of it, in Des Moines?
Mm-hmm.
Worship was right there.
Yeah. Hmm. I feel like you're in your old church, just don't know the people.
Exactly. we're felt welcome there.
Yeah, I went to the one in San Diego, and it was like that. They all knew Pastor Washer big time.
The other thing I was thinking of, like, with the liturgy, if you think about it, like, the words that they use, those are definitely traditional. They're, like, you know, over 2,000 years old.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So,
yeah, that's true.
So even though we have, like, the new music, the words are, you know, the same and handed down, so.
Yeah, I am grateful, though, that over recent decades that because when I first joined Hope in the mid-80s, of course, you probably remember, too, all the old 1941 book with the old King James language.
Yeah.
And I'm glad, you know, some of the words are beautiful, but when it comes to overall worship, the modern English I could feel more connected with.
Yeah. All right. So, let's see. Here's an example of bad tradition. So, is this printed in your...
It's printed, right.
So, Matthew 15, 1-9. Should we just go, like, one verse at a time? Like,
sure.
Just go around? Mm-hmm. And so, who wants to start? Fred? And we'll go around that way.
Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked,
"Why do your disciples break tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat."
Jesus replied, "Then why do you break command of God for the sake of your tradition?
For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death."
"But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,'
he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition."
You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you.
"These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.
They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men."
So,
I'll be dead by now. Okay.
So how is that an example of a bad tradition?
They're under the law, not the gospel, for now.
Yeah, they're still like following the law, because it's talking about how
do you wash your hands?
Yeah, washing your hands before the or. I guess that must have been like the Old Testament law to wash your hands, but the disciples don't. So.
Ceremonial
law. Yeah.
Ritual, I'm sure. But
yeah.
The Pharisees took everything and made extra laws too. I mean, they took God's laws and extended it.
Yeah.
In other words, we call that legalism.
Yeah. Not that washing your hands before you eat is a bad thing, but they were doing it because they had
some very detailed ritualistic process, and they wanted to go by the letter, by, you know, probably a prayer before this and do that exact step.
Yeah. So, anything else on that?
Well, it's talking about tradition again too. It's saying that, you know, you're doing things just based on tradition versus what I'm saying for you to do.
Yeah.
So it's saying not always that tradition is something that you don't always need to follow. Based on now that we have the gospel, I guess.
Yeah. Pastor Carr has a note here, and he says to make his point about the man-made rule of Jewish ceremonial hand-washing, Jesus in this section refers to a Jewish tradition concerning sacrifices called korban, which means devoted to God. So you could legally refuse helping your parents financially by saying that what you would have given to them, you were dedicating to God, but doing so showed contempt for your parents and was therefore breaking the fourth commandment, a God-given law. So, because the other part of this was honoring your father and mother.
Oh, and I was trying to figure out what that meant by what Jesus was talking about in verse 5. So in other words, as Jesus was saying, well, basically, he quoted people saying, well, we're just giving it to you because we have to. Otherwise, you'd be giving it to God. It's just kind of a more of a snippy attitude, maybe? Is that what you see in that? I'm trying to figure out what Jesus was coming from with that. Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me as a gift of God. In other words, well, I had to give it to you.
Yeah, that might be it.
Without any love and without any devotion, I was like, here, I give it to you. I'm throwing it right to you. Should give it to God, but I'll give it to you anyway.
Well, and I think they're saying, like in verse 3, what's a bad tradition is if that tradition breaks the command of God. Like in verse 3, it says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it's a bad tradition if it's going to break...
break a command.
God's command.
Yeah.
The letter without the Spirit.
Right.
Yeah.
Makes sense,
I think that's the point this is getting at. So, now here's an example of a good tradition in Jeremiah 6:16. So, where did we leave off?
Fred just read
Fred.
That.
So, do you want to read Jeremiah, Mike?
Yeah, sure. Verse 16, you know, verse 1. Okay. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. As you say, we will not walk in it.
And then Psalm 78.
We will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done.
So how are those a couple examples of a good tradition?
Passing them down to the next generation, which is what we're supposed to do.
Yeah.
Look at the verse 16, it reflects our sinful ways. We're not going to go your way.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, it's a very flippant attitude.
Yeah.
Which, of course, our sinful nature is falling on track.
I think, doesn't it seem like these days, like, people don't necessarily pass down traditions as much or something?
People got too busy, and so what they do is, I don't know, when I grew up in a household where I had to say yes sir and no ma'am. I never could speak until I was, you know, allowed to speak, and you were polite and you had to do certain things, and now I think that because people work so much, it's not that they don't want to do that for their kids, well, some people don't, but a lot of people don't, the traditions that the normal tradition of having dinner together with the kids, mm-hmm. and this and that, all that's just out the window. I mean, I remember we always said a prayer before I ate my food. I mean, it was just, people now, they just eat in front of the TV, Happy Meals, whatever. So all that tradition is out the window. So then when you get into other things like this, it's no wonder so many people go to these contemporary churches.
Yeah.
They don't know it. They don't know anything different. I can't tell you how many people I know that will go to, and that people tell me too, go to those, it's more fun if you go to like Bayside Church. You know, they have a Starbucks in there and everything. Yeah, more fun. You'll never want to go anywhere else. I says, if I want an amusement park, I'll go to Disneyland. You know? I mean, I don't have a problem going there and doing some of the fellowship things that they have there and things like that, because lately it's been kind of, I've gone there for a couple, they have classes at nights and stuff like that I've been going to. But I just like to actually let that be my main place of worship, where I'm hearing God's word and the truth. Forget it. Mm-hmm. It's more about catering. And they'll have classes, but then you actually have to pay for the classes to attend them.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, see, where's the servant acting like Jesus? You're supposed to be the priest, you're supposed to serve and be the shepherds of the flock. It's not like you have to pay a price. It's like, wow. If you take one of their like classes at night, I mean, I took a class and it was like $30 to take the class. And I thought,
not a free will offer.
It wasn't like, where they, you know, so people, I thought, well, people that are having a difficult time. I mean, the classes they have are like really ones for helping people with different issues.
Mm-hmm.
And I just thought to myself, well, those people that have those issues probably are strapped financially.
Mm-hmm.
Those aren't the people you should be asking.
It's like a financial course, right?
The class I was taking is I'm getting a divorce. And so they had a divorce class, and I thought that'd be neat for me to go. And I was just stunned that it was $30.
Wow. And I was wondering how the big churches bring in money? Like, I was trying to figure
out. All their classes,
what
they have,
do?
They charge.
They bring in so much money, but
they also stress tithing huge.
Oh, yeah.
10%.
And it's huge. I've had some
they
friends
really
who've
push
been
it.
At, like, Capital Christian, and
you're
looked down upon, and you don't get all the services if you don't tithe. In fact,
wow.
I have a girlfriend
who
couldn't get married in the church because her family, until her family started tithing again.
Wow.
They really watch the titles pushing. They know how much you make. They know how much you make, and they really stress the and give you the guilt trip if you don't.
That's on the same lines what the Mormons do. They have, in other words, to reach up the hierarchy of the Mormon church, you have to tithe, plus do this and do that. So that's no better.
There's a kind of legalism they're talking about here that you just talked about.
Well, I mean, what's wrong with having new traditions? Like, maybe we shouldn't get a Starbucks at St. Mark's. That'll be a new tradition.
They were going to have a coffee center over there.
I think the way they work that, because I actually went down to their Starbucks, and I think the way that they work that is I think people in the congregation actually work the Starbucks. And then, so it's actually an income-generated profit center for the church. And because I had met this girl that was in the same class with me, and she was saying that she worked there, like, on Tuesdays from so-and-so time, and I was just like, whoa.
Yeah.
That's what you hear, just signing up for like nursery or something, you know. It's it kind of blew my mind a little bit. And then they'll have people that come in that play music, and then people in the congregation will come and play their guitars or play music in the Starbucks. And then they'll have, and I noticed this one guy had his CDs out there, and if you wanted to buy one, you could buy one of his CDs. And it was just really interesting for me. So, yeah, as far as tradition goes, I mean, Easter is my favorite service. I love I'm going to get the Hallelujah chorus. I like the pipe organ in the back. I mean, there's just certain things that you don't get going. I mean, those are fun to just go for whatever reasons, and there's a lot of good Christian people go there, but it's not my main focus. My main focus is Christ and the cross, and Jesus died for my sins, and looking at that and glorifying God. And when you get sidetracked with all the other stuff, it takes away from what, as a Christian, I need to do for my walk.
It almost doesn't seem Christ-centered at all.
I think the liturgy and, you know, our tradition keeps us focused.
I think that's
positive. I think it's enough. I mean, our sinful nature, we get sidetracked enough in our minds, and we don't need any more distractions.
So, whenever traditions in worship are valued over the Word of God, whenever they contradict the Word of God, whenever they threaten to cloud the Word of God in any way, then the traditions have to be thrown out as something God hates.
And I think that's a problem with the Catholic Church.
I was about to say, that's what Luther battled with, the Catholic Church.
And I've been listening, I know you've listened to Catholic radio, sometimes just to hear what...
Oh, yeah, confession,
AM 1620. I like to call the Catholic answer in the afternoon. I mean, whether you don't agree, whether you agree or not, one thing for sure, they at least are trying to defend what they stand for. I think the main plea I'm understanding now more, why the church feels, that the Catholic Church feels this is the church, because, well, of course, people being the rock and all that, is that, see, they have a problem with us being sola scriptura. Well, okay, yeah, sure, so the Bible wasn't there when the New Testament church was built. And that's where they come up with the idea, well, tradition, stuff like that, you know, all the other things that they try to plead on. You know, because oral tradition, I think they want to say.
Well, yeah, well, in the Catholic Church, too, I mean, from what I understand from way back when, the only people that knew the Bible were the priests and the popes and the this and the that, and people just learned. So those traditions were based on all the hierarchy of the Catholic Church,
and
not based on the Word of God.
And
that's where Martin Luther came involved.
Like, you know, the Mary herself, the perpetual virginity, the Immaculate Conception, all that, and things like that. Well, I think, if I understand correctly, when we say sola scriptura, meaning all the teachings of God and His will for us are finalized, you know, like the final judge and jury, might say, is how we look at sola scriptura. That any outside traditions, it's tested by this.
Yeah, I agree with that.
Okay.
Well, we had touched on that, I think, a week or two ago, where there's the picture of the bathwater and the baby being thrown out. when we were talking, I forgot what letter we were on, but is talking about how Luther kept a lot of the ceremonial, you know, traditions of the Catholic Church because they agreed with the Bible and threw out the things, you know, that didn't agree with the Bible. But you don't want to throw out everything.
No.
Because there are a lot of good things, and that, you know, and we keep a lot of those good, you know, the ceremonies that are biblical.
Like the church here. The church here, I think, is great. We keep the church here.
Yeah. So, anything? Any other comments on this? So, here's a quote from Martin Luther. "This or any other order shall be so used that whenever it becomes an abuse, it shall be straightaway abolished and replaced by another."
Well, maybe that's what we're just talking about a moment.
I think so.
That is trapped.
Any other comments on that? Mm-mm. Questions? And then here's another quote. "The Lutheran Church sees that one value of using traditional liturgies is that we do not have to follow a single person's whim, no matter how well educated and godly that person may be, in planning how we are going to worship. Rather, we draw from thousands of years of experience, from millions of Christians who have gone before us, keeping what is good and eliminating the bad, all based on the Word of God." I think we kind of just had that discussion a little bit.
Yeah.
You know, our liturgy is thousands of years old, and it, you know, a lot of the you know, Pentecostal or evangelical churches out there, you know, their sermons, the pastor's sermon is based on whatever he sees fit, or if he sees a problem in the congregation, you know. So I think that's a good thing about, you know, with our worship planning. The scripture is picked out ahead of time, and then the pastors, you know, base their sermons off of the scripture that's picked ahead of time.
Mm-hmm. I think it's good.
So. Any other comments? Questions? Any questions?
That's on the old drug commercial, remember?
Yeah.
Your mind is great. Any questions?
So I'm surprised he didn't have a plug for his Bible information class. If you want to learn more about this topic, Pastor Carr's Bible information class.
Speaking of marketing,
the enter button again. Maybe it'll come up.
Yeah, no, that was it.
Well, I think it's good. I think it's. I'm glad got a lot of the glitch to get clear.
So now we'll move on to the the one that took me half an hour to get printed today.
And you know what? I think this one is really a stretch.
Why?
Because it starts with an E, not a U.
That's the best they could do, huh? They don't know how to spell, do they?
We've been trying to guess all along what the words are going to be for some of these odd letters.
Yeah.
Cool. Well, they capitalized U.
They could have done like United or something.
Well, I was going back. I couldn't remember what the Q was. And I was going back and I was like, oh yeah, I forgot we had talked about that.
Yeah.
It was Quadragesima. Quadragesima.
That's a new one. I don't know what that one means. So
big theological.
That was the word. Yeah, you have to go online and listen to class.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
It was a word that meant 40th, the 40 days after resurrection.
Quad. Okay, you get the quad. Okay.
All that 40.
So.
Water was going to be saying that. Quad four da da.
So week 10. U is for eulogy. And V is for vows. We probably won't get to vows because we have about 15 minutes left. So describe the last funeral that you went to that wasn't at St. Mark's. What was the service like?
It was more about the person, you know. I mean, obviously it's about a person. But you know what I mean? It's like the St. Mark's funerals are usually still Christ-centered and, you know. But it was more about people talking about how good the person was.
Was that a church or?
I think it was at the Presbyterian Church.
Was that that?
It was somebody who died from work. It was a long time ago. No, that was a Lutheran service.
Oh yeah, okay.
But yeah, it was. I think it was at the Presbyterian Church over down the street.
The one I went to was I think it was a Methodist. And it was very much just how good the person was, and mm-hmm. it was, and everybody came up and talked about it.
Yeah.
And it was just a little bit of God thrown in there, but not too much, because I don't think this guy. I mean, he was raised religious, but he had fallen away.
Mm-hmm.
And it was more for his mom's sake, who was still very religious, mm-hmm. and hoping her son was in heaven. But she really struggles to wonder if he is, because mm-hmm. he did fall away mm-hmm. for a while.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
well, I went to a Mormon funeral, And that was very, very interesting. The son had committed suicide. And the Mormons believe that there's certain levels of heaven and you can earn your way up after you're already dead.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that's what you heard. You heard, well, he's working his way up and this. And I'm just like, I didn't say anything. I just kept my mouth shut and just felt bad for the people. And it was, and they still walk around feeling like, okay, he's going to earn his way to the second, third heavens or whatever and this and that, and he can work his way. And but that's the same thing that the Mormons believe too, that other people can baptize other, I don't know if you guys know us, baptize other people.
And see, so heavenly genealogy.
Yeah, see, so they've gone and they've, you know, so with them, that's what they feel like, and they feel like they can even help by their works here earn his way back up to where they're going to be one day. And I just thought, this is so not biblical. This is so not. And so if you ever go to a Mormon funeral, I mean, in this particular one, like I said, now if the guy had been a guy that had was successful on earth and was had lots of children and never divorced and all these other kind of things, then you would have never heard this kind of stuff about their theology. But the fact that this young man had committed suicide. And the reason he committed suicide was because he thought he had to be perfect and his father was perfect and this and that. He couldn't live up to the expectations. And so now here he was and he killed himself. And now it's about him earning his way and the family earning his way to get to where he wanted. So that was a few years back, but I have never forgot that for as long. I'll never forget that as long as I live.
And unfortunately, Mormon is steeped in works.
Yeah.
I mean, those
even more than the Catholics, right?
Much more.
They have a false view of Jesus as it is.
Well, yeah.
Because you know, we got
they don't believe in the cross.
The delusion of Joseph Smith.
My sister's actually married to someone who's Mormon. This was my brother-in-law's brother, and my sister does not go to the Mormon church or anything like that. But so that's the funeral that I went to. But in regards to all that, my sister went to some class at that Bayside church too, that where I went to. And she was going to tell me to go there, and they have daycare there. And she brought her daughter and her son to go to the daycare there while she went to that class. And the son and the daughter is being raised Mormon because the grandma takes them. My sister and her husband don't even go. I guess they call them Jack Mormons or whatever. And my niece and nephew did not want to attend that class because they were making wooden crosses. And they don't want to make crosses. They're like, no, we can't do this. And so I'm like, they don't even do the crosses. So I thought that was really, really sad, you know, because they sit there and they talk about Jesus and this and that, and Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints,
right.
And they won't even make a cross. The kids don't grow up with that.
They don't have the whole story.
Yeah, so in any event, it's just interesting.
Yeah. Any other comments?
A little over a week ago, almost 2 weeks ago, there's a friend of ours, her elderly parents passed away within a few days of each other. You know, they passed away, they were just ill and were bedridden pretty much. Well, the wife, for her mom for many years. And the service was over at East Lawn nearby. They were raised Catholic, but they were attending Catholic church for quite a while. And they had a Episcopalian pastor who was part of
hospice?
Yes, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
And he did the service, and there's quite a bit of gospel, there's encouragement there. Of course, there were the eulogies too, and all that. And so it is. I think it wasn't quite as dark or empty like the Mormon service, but I think it. I would say halfway between a full 100% gospel, like what we do in the Wells churches, and then. So there was some encouragement there. He did allow for a lot of gospel. Of course, Psalm 23 and some gospel. About the resurrection, about, I think, John chapter 10.
Oh, okay. Well, that's...
Even if they use... 16, so.
I think even if they use Jesus somewhere in there, then that's...
Yeah, he did a lot more Jesus verses than I thought he was
talking to. Oh, yeah.
Kind of we were inside some of encouragement.
That's interesting. Because Episcopal, like, you think that they're kind of the far end of the spectrum, you know.
Yeah, well, it's hard to know where exactly this pastor's coming from, but I mean, he certainly gave the, you know, encouragement of the gospel, which is good.
Yeah.
Because no Episcopalians are far left.
So yeah, that's
there's
true.
Hope, I guess.
Losing part of the problem coming from this is the pastors many times don't know the people very well.
And that's the case.
They kind of keep it impersonal because they don't know the people that they're... Mm-hmm. Signing the service over, mm-hmm. So they keep it real generic, and the people that come to the service have a human need to want to hear about the person's life a little bit.
Yeah, that could be.
So you have a balance there. How do you do that?
Well, even
because my first wife died, the pastor knew my wife really well, and he was mm-hmm. Missouri Synod, So he's able to integrate all that stuff in there. We really didn't need that much eulogy because he kind of threw it in there.
Yeah.
But the other services I've been to, the people don't know them.
Do you remember?
Yeah. That's true. Dicks. So we've cheated on you and used the Greek.
Oh, they admitted to it. They admitted
There's
to it.
There's the answer.
Eulogy is a Greek word that means a good word. I think that's in your thing.
Oh, good word.
In our culture, eulogies are spoken at a funeral. In fact, in most churches today, the entire funeral is about how good and kind and noble the deceased person was. Mm-hmm. So you guys agree with that?
Yeah.
Probably it sounds like it.
One question I have, let's say someone who served in the military, or let's say a fallen law enforcement officer is a Wells member, how would they handle that? Because I know law enforcement, they would like to have memorial service with eulogies and all that. Is there, would a Wells church have separate services?
I think you can do whatever you want.
Well, it's your family. If you say they want to be at St. Mark's, then they're at St. Mark's. And what a great witness for these unbelievers and these other people to come here. So I would think.
You have throngs of officers from all over. I mean, look what happened to Oakland a couple months back.
You know what? It's like, you know what? It's your family.
I've always wondered where they
But then
was.
They can't tell you where to have the service.
But then if it's at St. Mark's, then they probably wouldn't have the eulogies. So.
No, they wouldn't. So what? Who cares? It's to
have a separate memorial
service. If they
want
to have a separate service,
then they would do
something.
I was wondering what the
memorial
would be.
We did have a funeral a while back where the guy was into some kind of service or something. There was a lot of service people there.
Yeah, just like first responders, they always get that from all over the country, all over the state.
Yeah. But they had just the traditional funeral. Mm-hmm. I mean, they don't change that here.
Because what a great witness for those other people that come that aren't believers, and what a great witness of this person's life, and the people can think, wow, you know, you just never know. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and if you're not listening in the pews and hearing the true word of God, you're not going to have faith.
Every pastor I've ever known has said that the funerals are the best. What I was going to say is the best opportunity to witness.
I agree.
And so when they do a a sermon at a funeral, they really try and put the gospel in there, because it's sometimes the only opportunity to get all these unchurched people.
Well, it's a good because everyone's thinking about the
end of
their
life.
So then what happens? And a lot of people
are receptive.
Yeah,
but they also throw in a lot of thought. They throw in the law too to say that you're not perfect. And that this person's not going to heaven just because they were good. That's what the nice thing about our services is. They do throw that in there.
Well, I just know we have some different law enforcement officers throughout our membership, like Mike Tour for the Sheriff's Department, but our congregation have. Ken Falgy works for Redwood City, so I just wonder if something happened to them, how would we?
Yeah, I don't know.
Or any of the first responder.
I don't think in church service they would do the eulogies.
Okay.
I've never
been to a Lutheran church where they do
Unless
that.
They probably just have a separate memorial service.
If they wanted to.
Opportunity. Cause especially with fallen officers who died happened to Oakland a couple months back. A lot of officials want to show up, the governor or the senators.
Oh,
good old looking Coliseum for those officers.
It's up to the family, I guess.
Yeah. All right. So look up either Romans 3:10 or Matthew. I have Romans 3:10 if someone wants to look up the Matthew verse.
I had someone at now I'm gonna tell you guys this. Someone looked at my cocktails.
Well, sometimes it takes
cocktail
longer.
Recipe. One time I was somewhere they wanted to how to make a cosmopolitan. And they went on the BlackBerry and they're like, okay, this is what you put in. Anyway, I'm gonna show my spider side here. Everything.
Oh yeah, yeah. Yeah, I got the internet on here.
I gotta totally learn how to do all this stuff.
So I'll read Romans 3:10-12. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then does someone have the Matthew? Sure.
Thanks. The rich young man. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There's only one who is good. If you want eternal life, obey the commandments."
So what do these verses reveal about every human being?
No, they're not perfect.
We
all fall short.
His standards do not change.
Yeah.
It's the law.
We fall short.
Exactly. So now look up 2 Peter 3:17.
I like it. Is that your? I like yours.
Yeah, it'll probably take me longer to get it than you.
Boy, you never know, man. Let's see.
Penny's got it.
Oh, hey, I got it, but
go
Penny
ahead,
has it
ahead.
Too.
I'll listen.
All right, Penny.
Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position.
Ain't that the truth?
I don't get that.
That's what I was trying to make the connection.
I get that.
Second Peter.
What was the eulogy that God the Father gave to God the Son?
The context.
So is that
2 Peter 3:17?
Yeah.
Therefore, dear friends, you already know this. Be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position.
We'll go into other churches that don't follow the scripture. You know?
What is the eulogy that God the Father gave to God the Son?
So the eulogy means good word, right?
Yeah, it does.
So what?
Okay, so we're looking at funeral.
Oh,
good word. We're looking at eulogy.
Focus on the individual.
Yeah, good word.
The focus on God. Is that what you're thinking
yeah.
about?
I think so. Let's see what he has for his notes.
Let's
see what Pastor says. I forgot that I had the notes here. I spent all that time like printing it up.
Well, it helps in reinforce what we're hoping.
Yeah. So what was the eulogy? Well, it says... Wait. I don't think... Maybe he doesn't have the right verse here. I don't know. But it says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then it says in Greek, there is eudokes, which means to think well instead of to speak well. So maybe it's a different Peter.
Yeah. Is it 1 Peter?
3:17? I don't see the context in that.
So the eulogy.
So this was
my son in whom.
This
was
supposed to be Jesus' baptism, I guess, was the verse.
Okay.
And I don't know where that is offhand, but
No, it's, yeah.
Okay, well that makes a little more sense.
Yeah,
the verse.
That passage makes sense.
So sorry about that.
No, I'm sorry.
No, I
have to correct the pastor on that one.
So, yeah, and then, okay. Yeah, look at the context, when did he say this? So, yeah, that was at
Jesus'
baptism.
Yeah,
that's
nice one.
And then, it's kind of dark. Whoop.
I can see the back, I know you're talking about the background.
His picture didn't come through very well, I guess.
Oh,
yeah, there we go.
One of the paintings too.
Yeah, that's one of the ones.
So yeah, that was the wrong scripture.
I think that was the wrong scripture.
Yeah, I agree with that.
That's what I get for skimming through it right before. So
makes pastors humble.
So now look up Galatians 3:26. Let's see if that's the right one.
All
right. Let's see.
This is about sons of God.
Okay. You want to read it?
Can you see that?
You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have been clothed yourselves with Christ.
Yep.
So he said, "In whom I am well pleased." He said that at Christ's baptism, but we're baptized into Christ, so. That applies to us too.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. If he said, "This is my son in whom I will please," and we're saying we're all sons of God.
Right.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And the theology is, if anything, of the person who's passed away, this man believed in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
This man was clothed in Christ.
That's exactly, and
so
that's what his
up there, upper direction.
Yeah. So, and there's picture of the baptismal font with
the
cross.
That's cool.
Isn't that neat?
So, now at a funeral at St. Mark's, the Christ candle is lit. Why is that? That's actually the Paschal candle.
Okay, Paschal candle.
Resurrection.
Yeah. And it's
because he lived and died, we will, die and live.
Yeah. And it's lit through, the Easter season up until today, because Ascension was Thursday.
And baptism is when we became a child of God.
Yep. And they light it for baptism too.
Yes, but it's been never good out of the penitent as well. Now.
Yeah.
See, and that's a tradition too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
A good tradition.
That's a mm-hmm. good tradition.
Very good. Because
yeah. it's centered on God. That's
yeah, exactly.
All about Him.
So this picture describes your baptism well. How does it describe your baptism well?
We're clinging. Yeah, we're clinging.
Well, you gotta look closely at what those animals are.
It's totally cute.
Well, they're
pigs.
The tiger's dead. She's dead.
Maybe that's what happened. They attacked her.
She's dead. She's dead, and they just lay.
So how does that symbolize your baptism now?
Dead and sin.
But they're clothed in the tiger's skin or whatever, just like we're clothed in Christ.
Because wouldn't a tiger normally eat the pigs?
Oh, you know what? Because pigs.
Yeah.
Old Testament, unclean.
Where does he find these pictures? My goodness.
That's another thing.
That's what he's saying about unclean.
He actually didn't touch on the unclean as a pig, but that's a good point.
That's a guess.
But it related to the last verse about being clothed in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They have the tiger cub or the tiger fur on them, so... Yeah.
Ooh. Ooh, I like this picture.
That's a cool picture. Where do you find these pictures?
Should we ask Pastor Kurt about the Bible verse?
I think we figured it out. But there was a verse that didn't match up with Jesus' baptism, and we're
2 Peter 3:17. We're like, yeah.
So, you can look it up later.
Yeah, I'll email you.
It happens.
And I probably would have caught it, except I skimmed through it kind of fast this week. And so.
She thought you were
playing. My confirmation is kids still catch me every week. They'll have something new on you, or I got the wrong page. Or
you're doing just like
Well, I guess the bell's going off, so we were going to read through the order of worship for a funeral and ask what the common themes are, but I don't know if you guys have an idea of what some of the common themes would be.
I don't, without looking at the hymnal.
Or you can take a guess. What have we just been talking about?
It's baptism? The Christ dying for us,
being a child of God,
and being a child of God,
and Christ's resurrection, and you know, it's not focusing on the person.
So
focusing on what He did for us, not what we did.
Yeah, exactly.
Do I have to go?
So, is it wrong then to talk about the good things you remember about the person that you loved who has now died?
No, it's not at a funeral, but afterwards you can talk about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You don't make it the focus. The focus should be what Christ did, and that person is in heaven if they were a believer, and that's what gives you peace. And but it's not wrong to talk about it, just I don't think it should be the focus
Jesus
of the funeral.
Jesus first. Yeah. I know. I notice that every it looks like it's a practice of all the wills. Memorials and funerals that the biography comes at the end of the service.
Yeah.
Or eulogy or call.
That's what
God
the wake's
one.
For.
God number one.
Yeah. The wake, yeah. Well, one of the funerals.
Yeah, you're right. The people, yeah.
One of the funerals I went to the sermon, they did talk a little bit about what He had done, but then it was focused on Christ, and then at the very end is where the actual, the biography of the person was. So,
anyway, with Linda's mom's memorial service at the Hope a little over a year, almost a year and a half ago, of course, we, Pastor Karen, we had talked about her famous one line. She was famous a lot of one lines. Mm-hmm. And so they've got Pastor Karen used that, utilized the message about, I forgot the exact thing, but utilized it.
Yeah, that's cool. So, funerals are for the living. Those still alive need to be reassured of the promises of God for the one who has died. The funeral service is an opportunity to speak the gospel to people who have believed it for all of their lives, and also to people who may never have heard it before. So we touched on that before too. So.
And that's the thing too. I think a lot of people go, I don't want a funeral. Well, it's not for you.
Yeah,
it's not
exactly.
About you. It's for the survivors.
I think that's kind of mean.
And it's selfish.
And we utilize it too. With both her mom and dad when they died, last few years, as an opportunity to share what they believed. And of course, we did that with our son's baptism as well.
Yeah.
Yeah, the message. Because a lot of people, all your family members are unbelievers. Or believe faith.
Yeah. So, So any other questions? Or
has a car.
Oh, he jetted out of here.
I knew that.
All right, so that's it for this week, and then we'll continue
no
with
plug.
V. Yeah, no plugs yet.
Maybe because the class started already.
I thought maybe he came in to give us a live commercial.
Yeah.
I wasn't sure. That's what I thought, too.